Well, the title of my message this morning is To Count or Be Counted. Now, it might sound a little mysterious, and hopefully it makes sense as we move forward with what we're looking at. To count or be counted. This morning I want to talk about numbers. And no, I'm not talking about the book of Numbers, but the numbers that are important to us in life. What numbers are important to you and why? Let me see if I can throw out some numbers to see if you might recognize them. How about 34-24? Anybody know what that number might stand for? Wow, I'm surprised. Nobody knows that number. Well, that you probably removed it from your mind because that's the score of the Buckeye game, and they lost 34-24. Sorry, I had to put that in there. Or how about 42-41? Remember that one? What's that one? Yeah, Michigan Ohio State. I have to just be fair. Michigan Ohio State game. 7-9. Anybody know? Oh, that's the Detroit Lions record for the season. I'm surprised nobody knew that. It's interesting to me to hear numbers that are thrown around. And we use them a lot. And we think about them a lot. During fantasy football season, I remember hearing people, in my household, I don't know, there's three different people that had a team, talking about their records, spouting off how they did, how many points they scored this past weekend and all of that. Just this week, somebody told me another number, 13.01. Anybody know what that number stands for? Huh? No? 13.01. That is the new indoor record for 5K. 13.01 minutes. It's pretty fast. Just broken within the last week or so, I think. But my son told me that number. He knew it. Of course, he's a runner. He's interested in those kinds of numbers. It might be different numbers for you. Maybe it's grades. 4.0 or maybe less than that. Maybe it should be grades. Maybe you should be thinking about those numbers. I don't know where you're at with that. It could be things related to our bodies, like our weight, are sometimes our important numbers that we are thinking about. Or sometimes we think maybe we are either tall or short, and those numbers are a big deal to us when it's coming to height. And of course, there's all different kinds of measurements of numbers. I think there's probably, maybe there's more for women than there are for men. But all different numbers that measure us in some way, for some purpose. And I think it's more than just figuring out what size clothes we're to wear. There's numbers like your IQ number. I don't know what mine is, we look at numbers maybe based on what we did on a test, or if you were in a class, there's this comparison going on about how did you do on the test and how I did on the test, and where are you in the class rankings? There's those numbers. How do I come out in those class rankings? It might be exercise. I'm not going to take it out, but Doris and I got these little Fitbit things for Christmas this year, and they track your steps every day, and they track how many stairs you go up and down, and how active your active exercise, all these different factors that they track about you. And so I'm on this list with a lot of my family, so this week I was working at trying to catch up, like it ranks you in the list, like how many steps you have in. It's kind of frustrating a little bit because, like, my brother-in-law is like way up there. It's like, he's like 100, it takes 7 day total. It's a running total. So the next, you lose one day and the next one adds on. And he's like at 105,000 for 7 days, which is about 15,000 steps a day. That's a lot. I've been working to try and get 10,000 in a day. So anyways, these numbers, I'm tracking them and thinking about them. And actually, in this case, it's serving as a good motivation for me to get out and do a little bit more exercise than what I had been doing. There might be spiritual numbers we throw around sometimes. You know, chapters read or verses memorized, whatever. Souls won. I don't know what numbers you keep track of, but sometimes we do that for good and sometimes for not so good. Churches sometimes like to keep track of numbers. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Members, number of members, the size of the budget. We just saw the budget come up here. We can see what it was. But yeah, there's numbers like that that churches keep track of. We have other numbers like, you know, you're probably getting ready to do your taxes. So you might be going over all the financial numbers for this last year and trying to figure out how do I keep from paying so many taxes, moving those numbers around, looking at them, or your bank account. Or it might be just as simple as the model of your phone. Like, do you have the 3S or the 4S or the 5S or 6, whatever it is, you know? We like to keep track of those kinds of numbers as well. Maybe it's how many outfits you have in the closet. I don't know. Maybe how many shoes you have. Now, numbers seem pretty neutral and harmless in themselves. But some months ago, I came across this story in the Old Testament where numbers caused a significant amount of trouble for the Israelites. And I've been thinking about it ever since then and wondering about this story. What is behind it? What is the significance of it? What does it mean? And what does it mean for me today? And we're going to look at that story this morning. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You can find the same story in 2 Samuel 24. We have two accounts of the same story. And I want to just read the beginning of the story here. We don't have time to read the whole story, but I want to read the beginning and then talk about what it might mean for us. 1 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1, says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. I'm going to stop there, but the passage goes on to say that God gave him three choices of punishment. And the one that he chose, a plague, resulted in 70,000 Israelites dying from the plague. Now, this story has a lot of mystery to it, and we're not going to be able to uncover all of those things that are mysterious this morning. But I want to focus in on one particular question, one particular area, and that is, what's the big deal about taking a census? It's just numbers, right? I mean, we're just counting people. Why does it matter? And you might be wondering, why does it matter for us here? Why are we even really talking about this story? And if you look at the census that was taken, it's interesting. 1,100,000 men could handle the sword, and then 470,000 in Judah. It's a lot of fighting men, isn't it? And David was the king. He was in charge of them. But what is the big deal with counting them? The 2 Samuel account gives a little different angle on it. And it seems to indicate that God himself provoked David to do the census because he was angry with the Israelites. And so what does all that mean? We could spend a lot of time trying to sort that out. I don't really have some clear answers for you, but I do think there are a few things we learn from the 2 Samuel version. We do learn that God was angry with the Israelites. It doesn't say exactly why. It just says God was angry with them. And in this passage, it says Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take the census. And I believe that God allowed Satan to tempt David, in this case, to sin. What did David do? Well, he fell into that temptation. He sinned. He took the census. And then God judged his sin and the Israelites' sin, and he judged them accordingly. So what was David's sin? What was the big deal? Why does it matter? Was it simply counting people? Was that the problem? Well, ultimately, I don't believe so. I believe the root issue here, the primary issue, was one of pride. And I think that's mainly what the story is talking about. There would be other things to delve into here, but I think one of the primary things that we're looking at is an issue of pride. These weren't just numbers. It appears that David was looking to define himself, to define his success, by the number of men in his army. He was adding up the numbers as a way of showing his own strength and his own power. Think about that for you. If you came to the understanding that you were in charge of 1.3 million fighting men that were under your, they were at your disposal as a leader, and what that would feel like to you. And of course, he has a friend here, Joab, his commander, who calls him out on it. Joab says, "Why do you need to do this? God could give you 3 times the number of fighting men than what you have. This shouldn't be a concern of yours. He can give you whatever you need." And we see another hint, another clue here of David's pride. He doesn't listen to Joab. You ever had somebody come to you and you had a great idea and you thought it was a great idea and somebody says, "Hey, you know, what about this? And I'm not sure that's really, I'm not sure it's going to work. In fact, I don't know if that's really a good idea." Maybe it's a good friend of yours. Maybe it's your spouse. That happens sometimes. And you just blew him off. He's like, "No, this is a great idea. I know it's a great idea." And that's kind of what we have here. David, he has a trusted advisor here in Joab, his lead commander. I'm sure they consulted on lots of things. And Joab says, "Don't do this. This is a mistake." And David, it doesn't even give a response there. He just goes ahead with the census. In fact, it says the census took several months to complete. And all through that time, he could have changed his mind. He could have said, "Hey, let's not do this." But he continued on. So I think we have several indications of David's pride. I want to think a second. How did David get here in this position? How did he get here as king? Well, if we think back, God chose him, right? God chose him as, what was he? He was a young shepherd. In fact, he was the least likely, probably, of his family to be chosen for this role. But God specifically chose David. God raised him up. God placed him eventually in this position as king. But it appears that David has kind of forgotten about that, how he got there. It seems like he's kind of forgotten who it was that put him there, and that he's maybe trying to take some credit here for what God himself has done. And we've all done this, haven't we? You know, when we have success, it's easy for us to depend on God, to cry out to God when things are going rough and we can't figure things out. Of course, it's easy for us to go to God at that point and try and depend on Him. But when we have success, it's like, okay, I got it from here, God. I can take it. You know? I got it, okay? And then we start to think, you know, the reason I got here was because I made this decision or whatever. I did this, I did that. And we forget. We forget how we got to where we are. And I think that's what happened with David here. We start depending on other things other than God. It reminds me of what Moses told the Israelites back in the book of Deuteronomy. He was talking to them about when you get into the promised land. When you get there. He says, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, he says, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This scenario happens over and over again, not just with David, not just with other people, but it happens with us. It's a temptation that is there when success comes. We tend to think that we got there ourselves, that we somehow pulled this off. It reminds me of something my son used to say occasionally, Kevin. And he was joking when he said it. I think he was. But he would say sometimes, he said, well, you know what? I made my own jeans. Like, you know, Mom and Dad, I know you think you're cool, but I made my own jeans. Now, you know, I think sometimes we say that. I think sometimes we forget where we came from. You know, isn't it cool that I figured this all out? Isn't it great what I've accomplished here? And I think David was falling into that. It had gone to his head a little bit. Success is dangerous. It makes you think you know something. That you're better somehow than someone else. That you've discovered something that others haven't. And you know what? I thank God that He's kept me from it. And I mean that. I really do mean that. I'm like the rest of you. My life has been about looking for success. And we can define it in a lot of different ways. Probably each of you would have your own definition of what you do say. You know, if this were to happen, then my life would be successful. If these things happen, then my life would be worth something, would be successful. And there have been times where I have felt successful, and it hasn't been a good thing for me. Now, I'm not talking like we should be discouraged and we always want to be down in the dumps and whatever. I'm just saying success is dangerous. It tends it gives a temptation for us to go in a wrong direction, a wrong way of thinking. And that's, I believe, what happened to David here. The moment I think I've succeeded at something is the moment I start trusting in myself and forgetting about God. That's what happens. I think of the verse, we used to sing a song taken from this verse, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I'm wondering, what is it that we trust in this morning? Can you be honest with yourself? What is it that you trust in? What are the numbers that are maybe important to you? Maybe the numbers that you have, or maybe the ones that you wish you had. But what do we trust in? Because pride ultimately says, you know what? This is what I trust in right here. What I can do, what I can accomplish, what I can pull off. That's what pride does. It says, it's about me, what I can do. I was looking at a verse in Proverbs that's pretty harsh. It talks about pride. It says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. It's a rough verse. The Lord hates it. There's another verse in James that says, the Lord opposes the proud. Opposes the proud. So you know what? When we're proud, guess what? We are in opposition to God when we are proud. Do we recognize pride for what it is? What are the numbers in your life that are important? And what do you measure yourself by? What do you use to compare yourself with others? When does it slide from being more about God to being more about you or more about me? Where does that transition happen? What is it that you're successful at or wish you were successful at? Be careful with it. Pride is elusive, I think. It's hard to pin down. It's easy for us to not see it. In fact, it's not a sin necessarily that's talked about much. There's a lot of other ones that get much more airtime in the church. But in the reality, pride is the basis of many of the sins that we commit. It's the foundation. It's where it starts. And so, this morning, I want to challenge each of us to do a little bit of looking to see where God might be wanting to bring some humility into our lives. It could look like a lot of different things. And I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. It could simply be look like being overly opinionated about things. Sometimes, I know I get that way. Like, no, I know what the right thing is to do here. So everybody should, like, do like I do. This is the right way, and this is the only way, and anybody else who's doing something different obviously is not enlightened like me. It can happen from just being simply overly opinionated. Or just the simple part, of course, we looked at already some, just thinking of ourselves as better than others. But the other side of it is thinking of ourselves as worse than others. Some of us struggle with that. Like, you know, I don't measure up. I'm just a nobody. You know, everybody else is so much cooler than me. What does that say? Well, it's actually pride. It's an inward, it's a self-focus, like, this life is about me and poor me. You know, that's where the focus is. That's pride. We don't think of that as pride, probably, but that's what that is. We can have pride just in organizations, whether it's our church or whether it's our country or And that's saying, you know what? We're just a little bit better than that other group. We're just a little bit cooler than that group over there. It's easy to have pride. We can have pride, and I talked about a little bit earlier, our spiritual walk even. You know, whatever I've done that I think is better than what other people are doing. Isn't it great how spiritual I am compared to this person over here? You know, I wish they could be like me. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. And we've all struggled in different areas. I don't know what you've wanted to be. At one point, I thought it would be really cool to be in music, you know, and be the person up on the stage that people are cheering and clapping for and saying, wow, that was really good, you know. But I don't think I could handle that very well. The Winter Jam scene, being up on the stage... I know some of you went to Winter Jam last night and heard a bunch of bands play. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could and keep things straight. How do you do that with all these people yelling and screaming and saying how awesome you are? Aren't you great? They must be stronger than me because I don't think I could handle it. I would be saying, I must be pretty awesome. Look at all these people. They're validating me. That would be difficult for me. It could be just age, you know, whether you're young or old. I think it's interesting, and I'm sliding into the older bracket. It's like you have the younger people who think sometimes that the older people are kind of old-fashioned and really don't, you know, aren't really with it. And then you have the older people who sometimes think that the younger people are a little shallow and don't, you know, we've gone through that. We've had all that experience. We know better than you. You guys just don't have it. So it could be any manner of things. What I'm trying to get at is pride is very elusive. And we have to be careful about it. I think it's important for us to think about it. When I come back to this thing of numbers, I've struggled with that. I'm competitive. I said that the other Sunday. I like to win. Okay? And so, you know, when I'm on the losing side, I haven't handled that very well in the past. There have been times where I've been pretty grumpy about it. Or even if my team loses, I have to admit, the Lions, they kind of made me mad this year. You know, they start out looking really good, and then they lose the last four games, fall out of the playoffs, and it's like, I was irritated. What does that matter? In the end, you know, what does that matter? I don't know. But we get caught up in some of these things. So I'm very competitive. I have a hard time sometimes keeping a good attitude. I don't like to lose. I like to make good decisions, you know? And sometimes we think, well, you know, that's good. We should make good decisions. We should be careful about what we do, think things through. I love to do that. But you know what happens? Is it kind of lures me into the idea that I can make the perfect decision. Okay? You know, if I just got all the variables, did all the research, figured it all out, then voila, perfect decision. I found it doesn't really happen that way. And I was out the other week helping Kevin find a car, his first car. And, you know, we were looking at things, and I had some concerns about this or that, about the vehicle, and we were kind of on the fence. Should we buy this? Should we not? And I wasn't sure. And so I said, Kevin, what do you think? And it's like, well, I'd like to get it. I think we should get it. So I was like, I don't know, you know, and so we finally decided to buy the car. Well, I didn't sleep for two nights, okay? I didn't tell Kevin this, but, and I did the same thing with Larissa's car. I don't know, I must not be getting better at this, but it just bothered me, you know, because I thought I had made some mistakes. I was like, oh, man, I should have saw that. Oh, that's going to be a huge problem. Like, why didn't I check that? Why didn't I think about it? What are you thinking, Rob? That's all pride. That's what that is. Okay, yeah, I do want to make a good decision. Okay, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with numbers. But what do I think about it? I twist it into something that it means something. It's something to my worth. You know, if I could make the best decision here. So I have trouble with it. When I started pastoring here, and maybe you've heard this story, I apologize if you have, but there was a church plant in the area that started about the same time that I started to pastor here. And that church plant just took off. I mean, it lots of people attending. And, you know, it didn't necessarily happen here. And it was difficult for me, you know, as a young pastor trying to figure out what I was supposed to be doing and how I was supposed to pastor a church. And how do I even know if it's working? You know, it was hard for me. But you know, that was my own pride. I was trying to measure things. I was trying to measure myself by somebody else, some other church, as to whether or not I was successful, whatever that means. How many people we've led to the Lord, you know, like notches on our belt, whatever, you know, like, got this many people I led to the Lord or whatever. I thought about the beacon sometimes. It lists the baptisms and members in the back of the Brotherhood beacon. It's like, what does that mean? Why do we post that? And, well, I'm not going to send ours in. Sorry, I don't know if that's going to offend anybody. But you know why? It's probably just for me. Because you know what? I don't want to worry about those numbers. It's better for me not even to think about them as numbers. Nothing wrong with them, but for me it's not helpful. And in many cases, it's just good for me not to look at numbers at all. It's just better if I don't. So I know some of the things that I'm tempted to think, some of the things I'm tempted to do. So I often think of John the Baptist's question that he sent to Jesus while he was in prison. I think about that often. He said, "Are you the one? Or should we look for someone else?" John, I think, had some doubts. And he was thinking, here I am in prison. And, like, did this work? Like, did I do the right thing? Is this the one, or am I off track somehow? He's looking for some kind of reassurance. And what does Jesus reply to him? He says, "Well, tell him we've got 5,246 followers, 2,000 baptized, average growth of 20%. Well, no, he didn't say that, did he? No, what did he say? He said, "Tell him the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the gospel is being preached." Well, you know what? I can preach the gospel, can't I? And I can participate in God's work in other people's lives. I can do that. This past week, as Doris and I were out for a walk, we talked about all the cool things that have happened this past year, just looking at all the things that have happened. And I told her, I said, "I don't really have any idea how it happened." I don't. People often ask me how it is to be in the new building, and even though I know some of the numbers of how it happened, I still say I really don't have any idea how we got here. I can say it honestly. I'm not a planner. I'm not a strong administrator. I'm not a builder of buildings. I don't know how it happened. All I know is God did it. That's all I know. The building here has increased our opportunities for ministry, and I believe that's why He did it. And as we talk, we just marveled at what God was doing in people's lives. Once again, I don't know how it happened. It wasn't how I had thought things were going to happen. It wasn't how I had planned things out to happen. I didn't know. It's just God did it. It's not that I don't work hard to do well with what God has given me. But I realize that I can't take the credit. I can't take the credit for what God is doing. That's pride. That's terrible. You think about how this sin was judged. It seems very harsh, but to take the credit for me to take the credit for what God is doing, what an awful, horrible thing to do. God did it. It's very humbling. And He's very creative in how He does things. He uses traditional churches. He uses house churches. He uses all kinds of music, whichever one, I don't know which one you like. He uses all kinds of art. He uses creation itself. He uses old people. He uses young people. He uses old things. He uses new things. Just don't think that you somehow have a corner on how God does things. You don't, okay? He's very creative, okay? He just doesn't do it your way. He's doing it all in a lot of different ways. I want to finish with looking at a parable in Matthew. It's the parable of the talents. It's in chapter 25. If you want to look at it, you don't have to turn to it. But here we are once again talking about numbers. Matthew 25. I want to read just the first couple verses. Jesus says, again, He's talking about the kingdom of God here, the kingdom of heaven. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And of course, you can read the rest of the parable there, but the thing I want to focus on here is everything that we have is a gift, okay? Now I know that maybe you have athletic ability, or maybe you're very strong intellectually, or maybe you're a good counselor, maybe you're a good listener, maybe you like to write. Maybe you're very good at writing. I don't know what it is that God has gifted you or what He's given you. But the truth is, every single thing that we have is from the Lord. Okay? Been entrusted to us by God Himself. We don't make our own genes. Okay? We don't. Every single one of you has a gift, a talent that God has given you. And what's it for? To make a name for ourselves? Is that why He gave it to us? Like, hey, look at this. I'm good at this. Isn't it cool that I can do this? No, that is not what it's for. To one-up one another? Like, isn't it cool that I can do this better than you can do that? No. That's not what it's for. Or to wish all through life that you had the 5 talents instead of the 2 talents? Is that what it's about? That's not what this parable is about. The fact that I've got more than you or I've got less than you? No. No, this parable is about being faithful. but simply be faithful with what God has given each of us. And that's all we're called to do, is to be faithful whether He's given you one, whether He's given you two, or whether He's given you five. To be faithful with the Master's property and the Master's work. And that the Master deserves to receive all the fruits of our labor. It's all for Him. That's what it's for. We have it because of Him, and we do it for Him. So you want something to be proud of? Well, here it is. It's found in this parable. When the Master returns one day and says, in verse 21, actually, I'm not sure what verse that is. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your Master's happiness. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful this morning for all that You have given to us. We recognize that everything that we have is a gift from You. And Lord, we appreciate it. We are thankful for what You've given us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to resist the temptation to just use it for our own selfish purposes, our own selfish gain, our own self-promotion, and that we would use it for You and for Your honor, for Your glory. And Lord, we look forward to that day when You will return. And You will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. Lord, we look forward to that day. May it be true of every one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.